Revelation chapter 19. Let's read the first 10 verses. And after these things, boy, have we been waiting a long time to get after those things. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, for her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What an amazing passage, and how we are, I'm excited to come out of the valley of the great tribulation that we've been in since chapter 6. Coming up now into the heavenlies for the next 4 chapters, how remarkable it is. We encounter this word hallelujah here 4 times in these verses, and it's the only place in your English Bible you'll find it. Hallelujah is certainly a common word amongst believers, but the only place you'll find it in your English Bible is here. 4 times it's written in the New Testament. All 4 of them are in this chapter. The word is 24 times in the New Testament, but it's always translated, Praise ye the Lord, from the Hebrew. So though the Hebrew phrase that we would also translate hallelujah is 24 times in the Old Testament, you don't realize it because in your Bible you'll see praise ye the Lord. The place in the Bible you'll find this word hallelujah is here in your English Bible, Revelation chapter 10. Now, there are those who feel that this is a heavenly dialect. It is the same in every spoken language around the world. The pronunciation is the same. It's hallelujah anywhere on this earth, and it definitely seems to be a heavenly phrase here. And some scholars think, as Paul says, though I speak in the tongues of men or of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a tinkling cymbal. Some think that this is a heavenly dialect. And I wouldn't be surprised, and that's fine with me, because as we look at this scene, I think in many ways hallelujah is the only word that fits the scene. And I think they're saying hallelujah because we're finally out of chapter 17 and 18 on top of all of that. So it's an amazing scene as we look at this. It begins by saying, after these things, and it's not just the things of chapter 17 and 18. Certainly they epitomize all that has gone on in human history. But I think it's after the things of the curse, from Genesis 3 onward. Certainly Babylon typifies all that has taken place. But here, now it says, after these things, here is this scene brought before us. And it's interesting because in Genesis chapter 3, as man fell, man sinned and he fell, it says Adam and Eve realized they were naked and they tried to cover themselves. Before the fall, evidently they were shrouded with light, because it says here that the righteousness of the saints is this fine linen, clean and bright. The idea is it is flashing light. It is that of light, a vesture of light. And I believe that before Adam and Eve fell, they walked, it says, in fellowship with God. I think it's very hard for us to imagine what the real potential of humankind is in being created in God's image and likeness. They walked in an open fellowship with God without any awareness of nakedness. And then when they fell, it says, they knew they were naked. So now after these things, from the time the light has gone out with man until this chapter where the light is back on with man, you know, it's after the insanity of human history, we see now this great scene and praise in heaven. Chapter 18, verse 20, there the heaven is commanded to praise God, to rejoice, and that is in contrast to chapter 18, verse 19, where we finally see the culmination of all the rulers of the world and the merchants of the world and of the global traders of this world system weeping and crying because that great whorish system is judged and it's burning and the smoke of it is going up and all that appeared wonderful about it is brought out, as it were, into the light. And you see, you know, this world system is something that pulls on all of us, not just unbelievers, but Christians too. I mean, so often even Christians think, well, if I had this, I would be more fulfilled. I would be more content. Or if I had this car, or if I could marry this guy or this girl. And a year later, they're thinking, if I could get rid of this guy or get rid of this girl, you know, or if I had this amount of money, or if I had this situation, and if I had this position, and if I had this mortgage, and we can get caught in the same trap of thinking that there is something in the material world that will fulfill the longing that all of us have for this scene, and to be in this scene, and there is no other thing that will produce in us what standing on this sea of glass and fire around the throne of God will ultimately produce in us. And all of the things of this world are really the trappings. It's deceptive because under all of those things that we think are fulfilling, all the outward face of this world is sin and suffering and racism and pain and disease and all of the real work of Satan seen for what it all is. It's just enshrouded in the trappings of this great whorish system, as it were. And as we look at this scene now, all of that has been pushed aside to look to heaven. And John now hears this praise and this worship taking place there. He hears a great voice, much people, I'm sure more than could ever be considered in number, saying, "Hallelujah." And there are definite articles before each word here. The salvation, and the glory, and the honor, and the power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, her allurements, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So this cry initially now of hallelujah, because things have now been brought in perspective. God's judgments are righteous and true. And I think so often we struggle with that. Satan comes and he accuses God. We wonder, Lord, if you're all powerful and you're in charge, why is this particular thing happening to me? Lord, why am I in this situation where I'm struggling? How difficult it is, particularly if I have to go to Children's Hospital or St. Christopher's and someone in the church, their child has cancer or they're facing heart surgery. There's great difficulty to have that family say to me, if God loves us, why is he allowing this to happen? And for me to have to look at them and give them the only answer I know and say to them, I don't know. And for me to have to go home and get on my knees and say, God, why are you letting that happen? I'm supposed to be your representative, and I do not understand, Lord. But I find that I have to relinquish that into his hand. I find that I have to let go of that, because I know there's a day coming when we'll understand all things. And in this scene, all are gathered around this throne, and now all things are in perspective, and the shadows of earthly pain and suffering are no longer seen in the light of his glory, and the voices are saying, the power, and the honor, and the glory, and the salvation, all is yours. It's almost as though all that is questionable about human life, all that every believer has said through the ages in regards to why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper, now they're in a scene where all of those things have been taken, cleaned up, and put back in their proper perspective, back in their proper category. And there is, as every believer stands in that scene, he's finally finding himself in a situation where every color and every angel and every sound and every bit of the sea of fire and everything that's happening around them agrees with every fiber of his being, physically and emotionally and spiritually. Finally, every believer finds himself slipped into the place where everything is right. There is no question. There is no doubt. There is no wondering. There is no striving. There is no unrest. Every single thing in this scene is finally right. And all that can be cried is hallelujah, because Lord, now we see the salvation is yours. The glory is yours. It's not man's. It's not Satan. The power is yours. It's not diseases or the enemies. Lord, all honor belongs to you, because we see now, Lord, that all of your judgments, everything you did was just and true, and all of it was right. And this is the only place where finally all of those things will be settled for us. And how, as Christians, we need to set our affections on things above, and we need to work toward this scene. We need to live for this day. We need to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and steal, and where thieves don't break in and steal. You know, these are the things that are set before us to draw our hearts to a better place and make us understand, yes, we're pilgrims now, we're sojourning, there are difficulties, there are unanswered questions now, but all of those things have to be measured in the logic of the cross, and that is, if God didn't spare his own son, he loved us so much, but gave him for us, how will he not also give us with him all things freely, Paul says. So there is now this remarkable scene where everybody's looking at heaven, they finally released from all of the pains and sorrows and insanity of life, and there is only this cry now of hallelujah, Lord. All of the glory is yours. The power is yours. The honor is yours. The salvation is yours. All of your judgments are righteous and true. They're just. You've judged this great system that has always drawn the hearts of men and women away from you into corruption, into death. In verse 3, it says, again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke, this tormentor, this seductive system, her smoke rose up forever and forever. And the 24 elders and the 4 cherubim, they fall down and worship God that sat on the throne, and they say, amen. They're agreeing with everything. And then they say, hallelujah. And a voice then comes out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Those who serve and fear God. Good combination. Serving and fearing God. You know, I think as we get into this scene in heaven and we behold him, we will finally understand what it means to fear God. We hear all kinds of explanations today, and I hear a lot of people trying to cushion. The word fear means reverence. The word fear means awe. And it does mean all those things. But the root of the word for fear means fear. It's real tricky. You'll have to watch it. And for us as believers, it says the fear of the Lord is clean. It's a good thing for us. It makes us keep our lives in line. Anyone who had a good father, even in this life, knows that that father is someone he has both loved and feared. That's a good reverence, a healthy thing, if you've had a good dad. And for the believer, it isn't a fear that has torment. John tells that in his first epistle, chapter 4. Because as God's love is perfected towards us, and as we grow in it, it casts out that kind of fear that torments us. And it says in Hebrews, there were those who were tormented their entire life by the fear of death. That is no longer the kind of fear that wears at us. But there is a fear of God that is a good and a healthy and a clean thing. And the problem with America today is not a lack of policy. It's not a lack of candidates. It is not a lack of anything that will ever be settled at the ballot box or in Washington. The problem with America today is there's no fear of God. And if there was a fear of God spread across the population of this nation, we would treat each other differently. We would look past the color of our skin. We would have a different respect for life. We would help each other in a different way. It would be an entirely different atmosphere. Jeremiah says to the nation of Israel, it is a sinful, a wicked thing that you've done. And because of it, your own sins will correct you and your own backslidings will reprove you, Jeremiah 2:19, because you have left off the fear of the Lord. There was no longer that awe and reverence and fear of God that caused them to walk uprightly before Him. And I think as we stand around the throne and we look at Him, amazed at Him, in love with Him, finally, in the purest sense, that fear of God for all of His servants, small and great, will also be defined. And I heard, as it were, verse 6, the voice of a great multitude. And as it were, it doesn't say it was the voice of a multitude. He said, he's trying to describe some remarkable experience in verse 6 where he says, it was kind of like the voice of a great multitude, and it was kind of like the voice of many waters, like a storm at sea or a raging waterfall. And it was kind of like mighty peals of thunder. And all of that noise was again saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, reigneth in the King James. The idea is finally reigning. He's interrupted human history. He's taken His throne. He's destroyed all the powers that are adverse to His kingdom and stand in opposition to His reign. And it says, there is a praise now because the Lord God Almighty has taken up His throne and is reigning. That is the idea. And what a praise. What a day that will be. How incredible. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for, here's the reason, the marriage of the Lamb has come. You see, it's said to us, the rejoicing, the reason for rejoicing as we read through here, it gives us four reasons. For true and righteous are His judgments. Everything's come into the open. He has destroyed the power that is in opposition to life, to Himself. For the Lord God omnipotent is finally reigning. And it says the marriage of the Lamb, not the marriage of the bride, the marriage of the Lamb has come. Different system in heaven. At the wedding there, they sing, here comes the groom, not here comes the bride. And nobody gives the bride away. Jesus presents the bride to Himself, spotless, without wrinkle, it says. He is the one who is honored, the bride of Christ, the church, waiting, bated breath, and some ceremony, who understands, or what it will be in heaven, He enters. The groom. Here comes the groom. And He's the center of everyone's attention as He comes. And it's the day that we have all been waiting for, and it is the day that we've all been longing for. It is the day that answers the prayers of believers through the ages, praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the beginning of the day that Daniel spoke of, when he said that there was a stone cut without hands that became a great mountain and smote the image upon the feet. And it grew and it filled the whole earth, His kingdom, His power, His glory.